I'm excited to be here tonight. Do you guys like it when the whiteboard comes out? Brother Arnold, I stole your whiteboard for tonight. I hope that's okay. Where are you? I am excited to get into this fundamental truth. As many of you know, we've been doing a series, hashtag Still Assemblies of God, and we've been focusing in on the 16 fundamental truths of our doctrine. And so tonight, we're going to be talking about the ministry. And I think it's maybe a good night for us to also just do a little bit of a balcony view of the 16 fundamental truths, because this one, although it's kind of smallish in terms of, is this a little too loud or too close? It's a little smallish in terms of the robustness of like the meat of the you know whole doctrine. It's still very important for how we function as a fellowship and how we look at how we carry out the Great Commission. So I'm excited to talk about this with you tonight. I'll also say it's kind of a momentous night for us to talk about it. As Sister Joan mentioned, General Council is happening in Anaheim, California. And I saw on Facebook Live just a few hours ago that Dr. Wood did not put his name in to continue to be superintendent. And Doug Clay is our new general superintendent for the Assemblies of God. And so I just want to take a moment to say, George Wood has been a tremendous blessing to our fellowship and such a really powerful leader. And I saw somebody quote earlier today, just sort of a leadership quote, to say, it takes a good man to lead well, but it also takes a powerful leader to entrust the fellowship into somebody else's hands at the right time. And so so I just want to say, I'm so thankful for what George Wood has done for our fellowship, and I'm really looking forward to Doug Clay. He was the district youth director in Ohio when I was just a kid at youth convention, and so I respect and look highly upon that man. So I think it's going to be an exciting time for our fellowship, and I'll continue to watch Facebook Live and keep up with what's happening. If you haven't checked out some of the sermons on, I mean, I don't know if some of you guys are on Facebook or not, but you can go back and listen to some of the sermons. They've been really fantastic. So tonight, we are going to talk about the ministry, but in order to do that, we have to look at the sister doctrine to it. And so I'm going to be looking back at some of the lesson that Chris Bernard taught a couple of weeks ago, because the ministry is tied very closely to the church and its mission. When I went to Bible school, I graduated from Bible school in 1999, which is a long time ago, and I learned all the 16 fundamental truths then and had them memorized at that time. And, you know, people, when they got out of Bible school, they went and got their credentials, and it was all fresh in their mind. And that just wasn't the path God had for me. I went on to get a master's degree. I worked in mental health for about 15 years. And then just last year, went to get my credentials. And so it had been a little while since I had memorized the 16 fundamental truths. And so what ended up working for me was drawing pictures. So you guys are in for a treat. I'm totally joking. I'm not going to. But I think it will help us to kind of remember what the purpose of all of this is. And for those that may be listening on the podcast, you're missing out on some really fantastic drawings. So let's go ahead and just get this lined out here on the board so that you guys can kind of get a feel for what this looks like and where we're going, okay? So the church and its mission is the fundamental truth that's really in line right before the ministry. And what the church and its mission says is that the church, and I'm drawing a little church here, but y'all, is the church a building? No, okay. So this is symbolic. You know, I'll draw some people in here. We'll have some people hanging out the windows. Hey, come on in. Okay, so this is the church. The church's purpose, its reason for being, is to do three things, okay? The reason for being is to evangelize the world. See, isn't that good? Wow. It's to worship God. So we're gonna, you know, worshiping isn't just singing, but this is also, you know, symbolic. So we're worshiping God all together. And then the other purpose of the church is to build a body of saints being perfected in the image of Christ. And so, you know, there's a bunch of us here, and we're all locking arms. You see that? We are together in this thing. Isn't that good? And so we are happy to be here. Yay! We are happy to be together. So the threefold purpose is to evangelize the world, worship God, and build a body of saints who are being perfected into his image. The purpose of the church is to do these things. So the church is the do. This is what we're supposed to do, okay? And all of this centers on the good news. So the good news is overarching over all of this. We evangelize the world because we have good news to share. Jesus has made a way for us to be with God. He is a holy God. We are not worthy to be in his presence, and the only way we safely get into his presence is by the blood of Jesus. He makes a way for us that we had no other way of making. That is good news. We're going to tell the world about that. That's what we do. We're the church. The other thing we do is worship God, this great God who cared enough about us to make a way for us. It's amazing. It's phenomenal, and he is worthy to be praised. So that's the other thing we're going to do. We're going to worship. And then we're going to come together as a body, and we are going to be perfected into the image of Christ. And so this is also closely tied to what Stephanie talked about, which was sanctification. We are continuously becoming more and more like Christ. So less of me, more of him. And this is the work of the church. This is our do. This is what we do, okay? The fundamental truth about the church and its mission also has a component that helps us understand the Holy Spirit's role in the church and its mission. And so the Holy Spirit, I need some red here for this. We're going to draw a little flame. So the Holy Spirit is the one who enables and empowers this work. We cannot do the do without the Holy Spirit. We're just never going to be able to do that well. So, you know, Jesus said to the disciples, don't go anywhere. Stay here and pray until you get the power from on high, until you get the gift that I have to give to you. The Holy Spirit empowered them with boldness that they didn't have on their own to do what the church is supposed to do. So the component the Holy Spirit plays is he empowers. So he makes a way for us to go places we couldn't go without him. And he gives us boldness to go ahead and say something in the midst of suffering or persecution. So the Holy Spirit makes a way for us to evangelize the world. The Holy Spirit also brings a component to worship that we couldn't have otherwise. The Holy Spirit prays through us, for us, with us. The Holy Spirit adds power to our worship experience, and you know that because you've felt that in this place before. And the Holy Spirit also helps to do the sanctifying work that happens. So we can't become more like Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. How would we even do that? If I'm going to be sanctified, if I'm going to be more and more like Jesus, there is no way I do that on my own. That's works. There's no way I do that on my own. I do that because the Holy Spirit enables and empowers that sanctifying work to happen. Does that make sense? So this was the fundamental truth of the church and its mission. The component we're going to talk about tonight is the ministry. And so I'm going to draw my best Pastor Brian right here. I mean, I don't know. No, that's terrible. See, now I've said it's Pastor Brian, and so it matters what it looks like. That's so bad. I shouldn't have said that. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to give him a tie just for the sake of it. All right, so here's the ministry. So the people in the ministry, what they do, their part in this is that they lead, which is not an E, they lead and they equip. All of these things tie together. So the ministry leads and equips the evangelization of the world. The people that are in the ministry lead and equip worship to occur. They create space for it. They create the opportunity for it to happen, and they lead it in the way that it needs to be led. And then the ministry also helps to create space in this body for sanctification to occur. So they feed the lambs. They take care of the sheep. They lead the way. They cast the vision, because without vision, people perish. And so the ministry does these parts. Do you see how this all works together? And so as a team, we do this work. It is no small thing to put yourself up here in the ministry and say, I'm going to be a part of leading the body of Christ. I sure didn't take it lightly. In fact, I didn't do it for 15 years. And God was using me in other ways, but I didn't do it for a long time because I knew just how weighty this was. I think the other thing that I forgot to say is that the Holy Spirit also gives gifts to the body of Christ for us to use in this work of becoming more and more like Jesus, so that when there are people in need, and there certainly are, then we can say, I have a gift, I have an ability to reach out to you and help you and bring you into this community. So this is what we do. The ministers among us are to encourage. They're to teach, but they're also to just stir your heart so that you're ready to do the work of the church. And when we preach and when we do the things we do, we're trusting that the Holy Spirit is empowering us and empowering you to do this good work, right? We also lead and equip through things like programs. Now, I'll say, you know, when I think about programs, even just being over all of the multiple kids' ministry programs, and there are a lot of them, I think about programs and I'm constantly assessing, is that program doing what we want it to do? Is it functioning the way we want it to function? Is it coming back to this? Is this picture happening in that program? Programs are really important because they create space for you, the church, to get plugged in and do the work that we have here. It's sometimes hard for us to span the gap between teaching kindergartners in Sunday school and evangelizing the world, but we all know what it means to invest in people younger than us and to train them up and to equip them so that they can go out and do the things God's called them to do. So this work of evangelizing is the going out, the reach, teach, and send that Pastor Brian's been talking about, but we also have a great work to do in terms of equipping saints to do this work of building up the body of Christ. And so we do all of this work together. I want to share with you a couple of the verses that we base this doctrine on. In terms of the going out and evangelizing the world, Mark 16:15 is the verse that we come back to along with the Great Commission. But Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And the Great Commission, of course, tells us to do the same. We're to go and tell, to baptize believers, and to do it all over the world. So this is our due. The verse that we talk about in terms of worshiping God, I think, is interesting, especially in terms of how we as the Assemblies of God realize how the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to worship. It comes from Jesus talking to the woman at the well just before he tells her who he really is. Seriously, sentence before he tells her this, he says to her, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so the Holy Spirit is giving us that dimension. Where Jesus is saying worship is about much more than just an external obedience. Worship really has a lot to do with our internal heart. It has to do with us confessing and repenting. It has to do with us turning our lives over to him. And it has to do with that sanctifying work. So worship happens in all of those ways inside of us. And Jesus was saying, we're going to worship a little bit differently. The time has come. We're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And you see a mirror of that back in Deuteronomy, when they were called to worship the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. So not just a portion of your life, but all of your life, all of your life. And then the verse that goes along with building the body of saints that are being perfected into the image of his son is in Ephesians chapter 4. And when I was looking at Ephesians 4, I was thinking about how from 4 through the end of the book, that piece of the letter is really about what it means to build a body of saints who are being perfected into his image. And I want to focus a little bit more on that tonight because we are the body right here tonight. And so this is a big part of what we're doing even right now while I'm talking. So you didn't come to church because this is what you always do. And you didn't come to church because it's a habit. And you didn't come to church because you were afraid somebody would talk about you if you weren't here. You didn't come to church for those reasons. You came to church because there is good news, because we have this work to do ahead of us, and because we are acutely aware of how much we need Jesus, how much we need more of him, how much more we want to learn and know, and because we do want to be perfected into his image. That's why you're here tonight. And so we do that as a community when we come together. Ephesians chapter 4, the portion of it that is referenced with this doctrine says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people." So we're equipping his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of the people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Prior to these verses in Ephesians, you hear that we need to make every effort to live in peace. You hear that we need to keep that bond of unity with us. You hear that we need to be humble and gentle and kind to one another. You hear this call that we're supposed to be different, and we're supposed to be different really here, because this is where we're going to be rooted, and this is where we're going to get the strength to go out and do the evangelism that we need to do. After these verses, you hear more about what we're going to do. He's saying, "I insist on it that you no longer live as everybody else lives." He says that this way of life you've learned about, you've got to dive into it. You need to put off your old self. You need to put on your new self. Stop lying. Stop. He gives a list of the things he wants you to do, and he tells you to follow God's example. He tells you you were once in darkness, but now you're in light. So live as children of the light. He's calling us out to do this work of building the body of believers. Then he talks about what it looks like to have a Christian household, and then he ends with telling you to put on the armor of God, because this doesn't happen easily. And so this work is what ministers are called to sort of oversee, to lead, and to cast the vision for. Do you see why it's important to pray for your ministers and your leaders? It's critical. It's critical. I want to take a minute to talk a little bit about what it means to have a call to the ministry also. George Wood did a really nice video on the AG website where he kind of summarizes the five different ways people are called into the ministry. And so I think it's worthwhile to take a look at that. He says that one of the ways is supernatural revelation. And so you see that with Isaiah. You see it with Daniel and Ezekiel and Paul. And they had a supernatural encounter. There was no denying that they were called. But what Dr. Wood points out is that they also suffered greatly. And so they needed that supernatural call to fall back on, to be able to, when times were bad, say, "I know for sure, I know for sure, I know for sure, I know for sure." So many of us probably won't have a supernatural call, because we're not going to suffer greatly, fingers crossed. But if you do, I mean, I don't know, I'm not saying it's prophecy, but it is interesting to note that that's the way it goes. Another way people are called is during worship, where Paul and Barnabas, they were together praying with other disciples. They were worshiping, fasting, and praying, and it was in that atmosphere that they were called and commissioned to go out and go on Paul's first missionary journey. So it was in that context. After knowing that they were called, the Holy Spirit made it clear to them. They fasted and prayed a little bit more before they were commissioned and went out to do that work. We see that circumstances sometimes lead to a calling to the ministry. So Dr. Wood points out this interesting thing that you wouldn't necessarily catch if you were just reading the Bible, but you might catch it if you were studying, like, with a map and with the dates of when things occurred. Because I thought, I think I knew this from my Acts class back in 1998. But he notes that most of the lion's share of the New Testament was written by Paul when he was in jail. That was a circumstance that he didn't ask for or want, but it was through that circumstance that he wrote the New Testament. So sometimes a calling comes through a circumstance. And he also noted that Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, was in Corinth and had an assassination attempt, and so he diverted and went to Philippi. It was in Philippi that he picked up Luke. Luke went with him to Jerusalem, and while Paul was in Jerusalem, Luke was wandering around talking to eyewitnesses of Christ and his ministry and his resurrection. And so if those things hadn't happened in the order that they happened, Luke might not have written Luke and Acts. How critical that is. And so Luke's calling probably came through circumstances. And I would say my work here, moving into this position, would also be somewhat circumstantial. You know, God really does sometimes move us into the places he wants us to go, and we've got to just trust that he's doing that with our hearts and our lives. Another way Dr. Wood points out is mentoring, where Timothy was called to come alongside Paul, learn the ropes, do the ministry, and so then he moved forward and became a pastor and was called through that way. Another way is simply a willing response, just being willing. Paul and Barnabas decided on their second missionary journey, hey, we should probably go revisit these churches we planted. That might be a good idea. And so they were willing. They went ahead and went and did the work of the Lord in a willing way. And so I say all those things to say that a call to the ministry, to vocational ministry, although it may be different, all of us in the church use this language of calling, what God has called me to, and we tie it back to our giftings and our talents, which is good. But I want to open up your eyes to the fact that God may call you and shift you in some of these ways, and it doesn't have to be a prescribed way. God will move differently for different people. Does that make sense? When I was in Bible school, I thought I was going to be a foreign missionary. Did you know that? I really thought that God had called me to foreign missions. And I did an internship in Bulgaria for 6 weeks. It was supposed to be 11 weeks, and I'm not going to lie, I cried my way down to six. It was very difficult for me. I had a really hard time adjusting to the environment. And the truth is, I'm just kind of naive. I'm not street smart. I'm book smart. I'm not street smart. And so I wasn't with it. I just didn't have the capacity or the flexibility that I needed to. Listen, it didn't go well. And when I came back to Bible school after that internship, it was real clear that I wasn't going to be a missionary, that was not going to work out for me. And so I, you know, what is that about? So then I had to just continue to sort of seek the Lord and say, I know you've called me to do something. I don't know what that looks like. And so there's room for God to take his time to make us the people he needs us to be, to do the work he needs us to do. And there's time for that. But in the middle of all of that, I had a professor who was a missionary. At Bible schools, what they'll do is they'll have professors who are on furlough come in, and they're foreign missionaries, and they teach at the Bible school because they're on furlough for a year. And so then we get to hear from people who are fresh from the mission field and going back to the mission field. And this one lady said, if you can do anything else, go do it. Because if you are really called, you won't be able to do anything else. And I thought, okay, I could do something else. I mean, really, you know, I could do something. Ooh. But I think there's some truth to the fact that when we have a calling, it burns within us. It's really strange, and I've maybe said this in here before. I never, ever would have expected to be doing work with kids. That's just not what I ever anticipated. It's not what I ever would have said. I didn't babysit. I didn't. Listen, when I started doing counseling and my schedule filled up with kids, I was like, I'm out. So we got to do something about this. It was bad. It was really bad. This isn't what I had expected at all. And yet, at this point, I'll tell you, I'm not sure I could do anything else. there's something that God just puts inside of you where you know for sure, this is what I, there's something here. I've got to do this. I don't know if I'm the best person for the job, and I don't know if I'm always going to have the answers, but it stirs within me. And you know, you hear Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, oh, woe to me if I don't preach. I'm going to like explode. And so that's kind of the way it is when you start to move into a ministry. And when you feel that call, you know that there's just nothing else. There's just nothing else I could do. The Bible also says a couple of things about pastoral ministry. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it says that pastoral ministry is noble. It's a noble calling, and it should be desired. And so we balance that with this, if you can do anything else, go do it. But at the same time, this is a good thing to do. And so even as you all help your kids navigate maybe callings that they're feeling on their heart, or your grandkids, keep in mind that it'll burn within them if God has really called them to do this thing. And at the same time, it's noble. It's a very noble thing to go ahead and do. 1 Peter 5:2 says that pastors should shepherd eagerly, that we shouldn't wake up every day saying, oh, I got to go to work. But we should be excited to be able to shepherd and care for the people of God. I want to wrap this up. This may have been a little random, but I want to wrap this up by referencing an article that I read recently, and I'd sent it out to the leadership. There's a magazine called Influence Magazine that is a resource to Assemblies of God ministers. They have a great podcast. It's good stuff. And one of the authors, John Davidson, wrote an article called The Graying of the Pulpit. And it's a throwback to an article written originally by Maurice Lednecki in the year 2000. And he was talking at that time about how we see ministers in our fellowship aging. In fact, when Maurice Lednecki wrote his article in 2000, John Davidson, the author of the second article, was one of 10 ordained ministers in the Assemblies of God under the age of 24. In the nation, one of 10 in the nation under the age of 24. And Maurice Lednecki said at that time that the average age of ministers was 55. The average age of ministers in 2000 was 55 years old. Today, it is 60. The average age of ministers today is 60. And you know what's interesting? And I'm just going to read this quote to you from the article because I think it's profound. It says, even while the average age of an AG ordained minister is 60, 54% of AG adherents are under the age of 35. So the AG is both old and young, old in ministers, but young in adherents. Frankly, I can't explain why, but it means at least two things. First, it is impressive and positive that the age of our adherents is not following the age of our ministers, which one would naturally expect. But second, these statistics show in the next decade that the AG will experience the largest leadership transition in its history as its oldest senior leaders retire. So I bring this to you tonight because it really is important for us to be aware as the body that we need leaders to do this work well. Worldwide churches in 1983 in the Assemblies of God, worldwide, we had 110,635 churches. So 110,000, okay? Last year in the Assemblies of God worldwide, we had 367,287 churches. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. And so I lay that before you because we really need to be mindful about the work we need to do as the church to mentor, pray for, and encourage young leaders to go forth and lead and to do this work with us. I'll tell you, since I read that article, I've been more mindful about how I pray for the kids in kids' church. At the end of kids' church, if you've ever caught me because you've come in there to catch your kids, at the end of kids' church, I've just been compelled for the last year or so to pray a blessing over them. So I'm very intentional about how I close the service up. And if you ask your kids or grandkids what I say, they could probably tell you at least bits and pieces that I repeat week after week. But I pray that they would walk in his ways all the days of their life and that they wouldn't turn to the right or to the left. I pray that they would be deeply rooted in Christ. I pray that they would fall in love with his word. I do, parents, I pray that they would bug you every night to read the Bible to them, even if you're tired. And I pray that they would be world changers. I pray that the kids right here before me, that they would go forth and spread the gospel. I pray that a fire would just burn inside their hearts. I pray that over your babies all the time. I just pray and pray that over them. Listen, there's temptation out there. There's trials out there, and our kids that are being raised in church, we've got to do this work well for them. And so I'm praying blessing and covering over our babies every single week. When we went to kids camp, we took 26 kids to camp, and two of them had to leave a little early, so Saturday morning we had 24 kids present. Now, kids camp goes this way. So on Saturday morning, everybody has to pack their stuff. There's a lot of, is this yours? Is this yours? Is this yours? And then when the kids finally get all of their stuff packed up, it's their responsibility to take it out to the trailer. My husband's out there hauling their stuff into the trailer. And then they're supposed to go into the sanctuary where there's a few leaders in there to take care of the kids. But the rest of us are cleaning the dorms, throwing away random stuff, people left, all that stuff, right? And so when the kids go into the sanctuary on Saturday morning, they just kind of go sit wherever. There's no, hey, kids, we're all sitting over here. They're just sitting wherever. They just go in. They're finding their friends. They're all over the sanctuary. But on Saturday morning, one of the things that Brother Kelly always does is he asks the kids three questions. He asks them if they've accepted Jesus for the first time here at camp. He asked them if they were filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues here at camp. And then he asked them if they feel called to the ministry. And Brother Kelly always says that he got saved when he was 7 and that he also got called to the ministry when he was 7 years old. And he never wanted to do anything else but be a preacher. And that's what he's done. And he won't tell you for how many decades, but you can probably guess. And so Brother Kelly lays that before them and he says to the kids, you might feel like God's calling you to something, but you don't know for sure what yet, and that's okay. But if you feel God stirring your heart for some work for him, then that's maybe God working on you for a call. And so I was sitting in the back of the room because I was late coming in because our room was a little bit of a mess. So when I got in there, I was sitting in the back, and Brother Kelly asks these questions, and then the kids stand in order to answer the questions. And so I'm in the back picking them off, counting them, because I want to know how many of our kids are answering affirmatively to these questions. And we had, I think it was 4 kids say they were saved for the first time at camp. We had 6 kids say they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they asked who felt called, we had 14. I mean, we have 14 little kids stand up. And I just looked at them, I thought, gracious, that's a lot of kids. I'm scanning them, and I'm just kind of trying to assess, like, are they standing up because their friend's standing up, or, like, what's going on here? And I really didn't get that impression at all. 14 of the 24 kids stood up. And I counted them, and I counted them again, and I sat down, and I thought, good gracious. And then I just felt the Lord speak to my heart and say, why are you surprised? You've been praying for this. In church, I don't think I need to be the only one praying for it. Because we need leaders. You can see the statistics. You can tell that our congregation, our denomination, our movement is growing. The Holy Spirit is moving. And our fellowship is growing. And we need leaders. So praise God that he's stirring the hearts of our kids. Praise God that he's doing that. And I pray that he does that in the youth hall. I pray that he does that for all of our kids. And so as we close tonight, this teaching on the ministry, I want to encourage each and every one of you. I'm talking to you, not your neighbor. You find out if your kids or grandkids or other kids in this church have a calling. And if you can speak life into them, do that. If you can encourage them to move forward with that call, do that. Pray with them. Pray for them. Pray over them, because we need this leadership in our fellowship. And I believe we've got world changers in our congregation. I believe we've got them in our youth, and I believe we've got them in our kids' church. So I'm really excited for that. So can we close tonight by praying, and by praying specifically for those little kids that are feeling that call to the ministry? Pray that they'll do the work of leading our church well. Jesus, 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 we love you and lift you up. You are so very good. Lord, thank you that you're making a way. You've seen this trend coming. You've seen these statistics for a long time. And you're calling people out of vocational jobs. You took me out of the counseling office and called me into the ministry. And God, I know you're doing the work. I know you're doing the work to bring leaders into this movement. God, I know that you're doing the work even in putting Doug Clay in place today. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would continue to do this work right here in this congregation. Lord, I invite you, call our kids. I invite you, Lord Jesus, call my kids. Make them world changers, Lord. God, let them go forth with the gospel. Jesus, I pray that whatever it is they do to make money, that they would always do the work of the Lord. That no matter what it is they're doing in order to provide for their family, that their hearts would ever be leaning toward the Great Commission, that they would be going out, that they would be sharing the good news, that they would be committed to the body of Christ and building up these saints. God, that they would be committed to worshiping and adoring you every day of their life. Lord Jesus, empower and enable us. Holy Spirit, we need you to do these things. Be with us. We need your boldness. We need your power. We need you to stir our hearts. God, push us and pull us and stretch us so that we can become better, bolder, so that we can do more, reach more, send more. God, help us. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the work you're doing. I thank you for the way you're moving. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this group with us here tonight. God, thank you for these faithful saints. Thank you for the ways they're serving the body. Thank you for the ways they're encouraging. God, thank you for all the ways that they are being the church. I pray your blessing on them. I pray that you would make your face to shine upon them and give them peace. I pray that you would care for those that need comfort, and that you would give us the ability to care for one another the way you've called the body to do. Teach us, Lord, to love each other. Thank you for this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.